This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, last week we looked at the tafsir of Surah Al-Kawthar, and in that surah we looked at the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as the severe punishment for those who disrespect him or mock him in any way, or any of his teachings, or anything from the sunnah. And so we should be careful not to mock anything related to the deen whatsoever, whether it be the beard or the hijab or anything, because all of this is indirectly making a mockery of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah protect us all from doing so. So today, inshallah, we move on to the next surah in the Quran, which is Surah Al-Kafirun. Now, this surah is very famous and a very commonly recited surah, being a short surah made up of just 6 verses. This is the 109th surah of the Quran, and according to the majority of scholars, it was revealed in Makkah. There is a minority opinion that it was revealed in Medina, but the majority of scholars state that this is a Makkan surah. Surah Kafirun deals with the topic of negating the belief of the disbelievers and affirming our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this surah is one which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave high status to. It is one which he recited very often. From the sunnah is in the 2 rak'ah of sunnah salah before fajr, to recite Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun in the 1st rak'ah and Surah Ikhlas in the 2nd rak'ah. Likewise, in the 2 rak'ah of sunnah after maghrib, it is from the sunnah to recite Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun in the 1st rak'ah and Qul huwallahu ahad in the 2nd rak'ah. And there's even a narration with regard to witr salah that it is from the sunnah to recite Sabbih isma rabbikal a'la in the 1st rak'ah, Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun in the 2nd rak'ah, and Qul huwallahu ahad in the 3rd rak'ah. This does not mean that you recite it every single week until every single day until it becomes a ritual, but as often as you can do it with understanding and with benefit, we should recite the surahs in these rak'ah, as that is from the sunnah. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is reported to have said that I watched Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 24 or 25 times reciting in the 2 rak'ah before fajr and the 2 rak'ah after maghrib Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun and Qul huwallahu ahad. So that is from the sunnah. So this is definitely a surah which is important, and there is a hadith which I'm not too sure about its authenticity, but it's found in all the major books of tafsir, and it's also found in At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i. I've read it in both Tafsir Ibn Kasir and Fathul Qadir. The hadith states that Qul huwallahu ahad is equivalent to 1/3 of the Quran, and Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun is equal to 1/4 of the Quran, 1/4 of the Quran. Now, what is meant by these hadiths? Because again, these hadiths are misunderstood in our times. Many of us, when we hear that Surah Ikhlas is equal to 1/3 of the Quran, then we think that means if we recite it 3 times, you're going to get the reward of reciting the entire Quran. If that's what we think, we've missed the point of the hadith. The point of the hadith is that if we understand the theme and the topic of Surah Ikhlas, then we'll find that is the exact same message propagated in 1/3 of the Quran. And that is the message of Tawheed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's uniqueness in his names and attributes. Likewise, Surah Kafirun, which is mentioned in this hadith to be equal to 1/4 of the Quran, if you look at the theme of Surah Kafirun, it deals with the first half of the Shahada, the Ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah, that I bear witness that there is no God, there is none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun is an explanation of that. And that makes up 1/4 of the Quran deals with this theme of negating other beliefs and believing only what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us. Now, there is a story behind the revelation of the surah. Last week I spoke about the concept of sabab al-nuzul, reasons for revelation. This surah also has a story narrated for it. And the story goes as follows, that the disbelievers of Makkah were trying to convince Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give up the da'wah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being the messenger of Allah, his da'wah was growing very fast in Makkah, and the Makkans had tried everything possible to stop him, and so they had tried to bribe him, they had tried to hurt him, and now they try to compromise with him. And really, this surah, the main theme of the surah is that there's no compromise when it comes to the religion. You can't water down the religion to suit others. And this is a very, very important theme for our times, because unfortunately, many Muslims today are watering down the religion, changing the religion so that it can suit the disbelievers. And that is in direct violation of the message of Surah Kafirun. So what happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The disbelievers told him, how about we worship Allah only for 1 year, and you worship our idols for 1 year? And, you know, sometimes we might look at ideas like this and think, you know what, maybe if they're worshipping Allah for 1 year, they might see the benefit of it and they might become practicing Muslims. But, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us here through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there is no compromise in matters of faith, in matters of aqidah. We cannot compromise on these issues. If they are making conditions like this, then that is not acceptable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not change the religion for anybody. And really, when you look at the condition that the disbelievers of Makkah had made, it's clear that they did not understand the message of Islam. Because had they understood what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling them to completely, they would not have even thought that he would consider such an option. Because really, if you understand that what he is calling you to is moving away from falsehood towards truth, moving away from idol worship to worshipping God alone, then no person who thinks logically will think, you know what, maybe he will worship our gods for 1 year. You know, if you're thinking logically, you wouldn't even consider that. So this shows that some of these disbelievers did not really comprehend the message. May Allah give us complete understanding. Now, a very quick translation of the surah, and then we'll break down the tafsir verse for verse. The surah reads as follows. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ Say, O disbelievers, لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ I do not worship that which you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ Nor do you worship the one who I worship. وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ And I will never worship that which you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ And you are not going to worship the one who I worship. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ You have your religion and I have mine. Now, this is a very important surah, specifically the last verse, because there are misconceptions in our community about the tafsir of the last verse, and we are going to go into details of that in the final segment of today's program. But just looking at the first verse, let's begin the tafsir from the beginning. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ Say, O disbelievers. Why قُلْ? قُلْ is one of the evidences that the Quran is directly the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not the word of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every word of the Quran revealed and which has not been abrogated is found in the Quran. Even words like kul, say, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say this. So he tells him to say to the disbelievers, Ya ayyuhal kafirun, O disbelievers. Ibn Kasir says that this is a general verse which applies to anybody who chooses to disbelieve, but it is particular referring to the disbelievers of the Quraysh. And Imam Shawkani also goes into more details explaining this verse, but we need to take our first break. When we return, we will continue with the tafsir of Surah Kafirun. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at the first verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the disbelievers, or rather he tells Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to address the disbelievers, and he calls them Ayyuhal kafirun, O disbelievers. This is not a common statement in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala normally addresses people as Ayyuhal nas, O people, or Ya ahlul kitab, O people of the Bible, people of the book, referring to the Jews and the Christians, or Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, O you who believe. This is one of the rare occasions where Allah says, O disbelievers. And Imam Shawkani explains this verse by saying that this verse was addressed primarily to those Quraysh disbelievers who were going to die upon disbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew who was going to die upon disbelief, and these verses were addressed to them. Because he explains that there were amongst the disbelievers of Makkah at that time many who later on accepted Islam and worshipped Allah alone and were among the greatest of Sahaba. Example, Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. During the Makkan phase, he was from amongst the enemies of Islam. Towards the end of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, he accepted Islam and not only became a Sahabi, but he became Saifullah, the sword of Allah, who was undefeated in battle and who conquered Iraq and Syria for the Muslims. And so they were amongst the disbelievers of Makkah, many who later on became leading Sahaba. So Imam Shawkani says this surah was addressed mainly to those who were going to end up dying upon disbelief. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell the disbelievers, La a'budu ma ta'abudun. I do not worship that which you worship. This is in the present tense. Imam Shawkani says it's actually in the future tense. It's supposed to be translated as, I will not worship that which you worship. Okay, most of our translations of the Quran translate this verse in the present tense as, I do not worship. But according to the classical books of tafsir, this should be in the future tense. I will not, or I will never worship that which you worship. Why? Because this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam making a point to the disbelievers that you want me to worship the idols for just 1 year, well, I will never do it. Never in the future will I worship that which you worship. Ibn Kathir says this refers to the statues and the idols which were worshipped by the disbelievers of Makkah. And so this really shows us the first part of the Shahada. You know, the Shahada is La ilaha illallah. It's two parts, La ilaha and illallah. Negation and affirmation. Negating the belief in any other god. La ilaha, nothing deserves to be worshipped. That is the correct translation of La ilaha. Nothing deserves to be worshipped. Illallah, except Allah. And so it's not enough for a Muslim to just say that they believe in Allah. But rather, a Muslim needs to disbelieve. A Muslim needs to disbelieve in anything which is worshipped besides Allah. We need to clearly state that we do not believe in any idol being God, that we do not believe in anything having the powers of God, that anything having the attributes of God. This is something we need to state and to believe in as well. Not just to affirm, but to negate God's qualities for other than God. And so when you look at the conditions of the Shahada, there are 8 conditions listed by the scholars for the Shahada, for La ilaha illallah, to bear witness that there's no God except Allah. For this to be accepted on the Day of Judgment, there are 8 conditions, one of which is negation, negating the belief in any other God, where you clearly state and prove that you only believe that Allah deserves to be worshipped. And why are we talking about this? Because there is a sickness amongst us these days, where many of us, because we are so accustomed to being around non-Muslims, and there's nothing wrong with that, but many of us, we end up losing part of our iman. What happens? We end up saying that, oh, it's okay to be Christian, it's okay to be Hindu. We end up saying things like this, that we're all the children of God, everyone's going to paradise. That's not Islam. Islam doesn't teach that. That is not an Islamic belief. The Islamic belief is that whoever brings any religion other than Islam on the Day of Judgment, it will not be accepted from him. Whoever dies upon worshipping someone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without repenting before their death, then they will not be forgiven for this. We need to accept this as reality, because Allah states this in the Quran. And if we don't, then we are heading off in the wrong direction. I know it sounds very fancy and very nice to say that everybody is right. And it sounds very fancy and very comforting to ignore the concept of hellfire and its punishment, right? Because nobody wants to talk about these concepts anymore. Nobody wants to think about these concepts anymore. And so we end up getting too soft. And we end up thinking, oh, it's okay, everyone's going in the right direction. No, they're not. If one person is worshipping Allah alone, God Almighty all alone, and somebody else is worshipping an idol, and somebody else is worshipping a human being as the son of God, and someone else is worshipping anything else, they are not equal in the sight of God. Because one is fulfilling the rights of Allah and the others are not. And so we need to be very careful of this point. When we read the surah in our salah, La a'budu ma ta'abudun, I do not worship that which you worship. How many of us can truly say that we do not worship anything besides Allah? Remember, we spoke about this before. Worship is not restricted to the ritual acts of worship. Worship includes loving something more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obeying something more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fearing something more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why I say there are many of us today who worship money. There are many of us today who worship entertainment. There are many of us today who worship celebrities. There are many of us today who worship girlfriends or boyfriends or even parents, where we put someone or something on a pedestal where it is more important to us than obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we have a choice, do I obey Allah or obey this thing, and we choose that over Allah. This is worship, where you consciously make that choice every day when it comes to business, that you don't worry whether your business is halal or haram, whether you are deceiving or cheating or lying or selling damaged goods and lying that it is not damaged, or selling at an exorbitant price, or monopolizing, or taking riba. You don't worry about all of this. Why? Because the money is more important than obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is known as worship of money. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it that in a hadith when he said, Waylul li abdi dirham, destruction and hellfire to the worshipper of the dirham. He called it that. He called it worship. Likewise, following your nafs, your desires in everything, changing the religion to suit your desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it worship in the Quran. He says, have you not seen the one who takes his desires as his God? That's it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that people out there have taken their desires as their God. So we need to be careful of this, that as Muslims, are we worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in the complete sense? We need to evaluate every action of our life and our intention behind it. So that is the tafsir of the second verse of Surah Kafirun. We are going to take another break. When we return, we will continue. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are moving into verse number 3. Verse number 2, La a'budu ma ta'abudun, I will never worship that which you worship. Verse number 3, Wa la antum abiduna ma a'bud, and you will not worship that which I worship. And it's interesting here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell the disbelievers that you will not worship that which I worship. And this is why there are a variety of different tafsirs provided for these next three verses which repeat the same message. The first is that this surah was aimed at those disbelievers who Allah knew will never become Muslim. And so Allah is telling them that you are never going to worship Allah alone. Allah is informing them of this. He's prophesizing this, that this is what's going to happen. Number two, the second tafsir of this verse is that this is in the present tense, that you do not worship that which I worship. Meaning that presently you don't worship that which I worship. Inshallah, in the future, maybe you'll convert and change. The third tafsir of this verse is that you do not worship in the manner in which I worship. And this is actually given as a tafsir for the next two verses, right? To separate it, because remember, this is repeated twice in the surah. It goes, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ, and you will not worship that which I worship. وَمَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا أَبَدْتُمْ, and I will not worship that which you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ, again, and you will not worship that which I worship. Now this verse, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ, is repeated twice in the surah. Right? Many of us are aware of this. This verse is repeated twice in the surah. So the scholars, many of the scholars of tafsir have said this is repetition for the sake of emphasis, that this is never going to happen. Other scholars said, no, both of these verses have carried a different meaning. The first one means that they are not going to worship Allah alone, and this is a prophecy that that's what's going to happen. The second one is saying that they do not worship Allah according to the way which Allah has revealed. And so in Tafsir Ibn Kathir, he explains the verses 4 and 5 of the surah as follows. He says, it means, I do not worship according to the method with which you worship, which means I don't follow it, and I only worship in the manner in which Allah loves and is pleased with. And you do not follow Allah's commands in his worship either, rather you have innovated something for your own souls. So this is how Ibn Kathir interprets these verses. It's a bit technical, let me break it down and explain exactly what he's talking about. Basically, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, is mentioning that what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is being told to tell the disbelievers is that not only is what you're worshipping wrong, to worship someone other than God, like the idols of Makkah, not only is that wrong, but even the way you worship. Right? Because when it comes to worship, how do we know if an act of worship is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? How do we know this? Well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taught us how. That the act of worship has to be legislated by Allah, meaning it has to be found in the Quran and Sunnah, and it has to be done sincerely for his sake. So there are two conditions mentioned by the scholars for the acceptance of any act of worship. The first is that it must be sincere. It must be done solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first condition. You're doing it solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So naturally, if they are worshipping other than Allah, then this is going to be shirk and this is going to violate the action. The second condition for an act of worship to be acceptable is that it must be within the Sharia of Islam. It must conform to the Quran and Sunnah. It must not be anything different. It must not be an act of worship which was not done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba. Otherwise, it is not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told to tell the disbelievers of Makkah. That yes, some of them worship Allah, but they're not doing it the way Allah wants them to do. For example, the disbelievers of Makkah used to make tawaf, but they used to make tawaf naked. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. They invented and innovated their own form of worship. And so Allah is telling them that not only is it wrong for you to worship other than Allah, but it is also wrong for you to make up your own forms of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be worshipped the way he has prescribed for him to be worshipped. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has told us that there is nothing that brings you closer to Allah except that I have taught it to you. So why do we look outside the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for ways to get closer to Allah? If you want to get close to Allah, follow the sunnah. As mentioned in Surah Al-Imran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِئُونَ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to the people, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. If you really love Allah, as you claim, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, then follow me, meaning follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ, Allah will love you. So we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Quran gives us how to prove that love. It is by following the sunnah. It is by living according to the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And of course, we will not know what this lifestyle is if we do not study his life. If we are not understanding the life and story of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the life and biographies of his Sahaba, then how will we know what is the correct way to live? What is the correct way to deal with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your enemies? How do we know how to deal with people, how to interact with them according to the sunnah if we do not learn the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And I have to emphasize this point because unfortunately, once again, we're living in a time where many of us have restricted the sunnah to certain rituals and have forgotten the broader definition of the sunnah. The sunnah is anything which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, did, or approved of as part of the religion. Right? Not necessarily things which he did as an Arab, but whatever he said, did, or approved of as being part of the religion is from the sunnah. And this includes how we treat our family members. This includes how we deal with other people. This includes acts of charity and kindness and empathy. All of this is from the sunnah. I have to mention this point because for many of us, when we think of sunnah, we just think of rituals, we just think of clothing. We don't think of it on the deeper level. And so very often you will find people who will follow the sunnah in one aspect of their lives and be completely lacking in other areas where it might be even more important. So how do we follow the sunnah holistically? Study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Learn to worship Allah the way he worshipped Allah. Learn to honor the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the way his sahaba honored him. Learn to follow the sunnah as it is recorded in the seerah. This is what each and every one of us need to do. So inshallah, we should get hold of books or lectures on the biographies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba and the early generations. Read them, learn from them, and try to be like them. Because at the end of the day, this is the way to Jannah, and this is the way of earning the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so getting back to the surah, we expand on that point when we say that the disbelievers do not worship according to the method which Allah had legislated. And there is another verse about this, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِيَّتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا ظَنْ وَمَا تَحْوَى النُّفُسْ وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ هُدَى. That they only follow their desires and their own thoughts, while the guidance has come to them from Allah. Meaning that whatever we follow, which is not found in the Quran and Sunnah, which cannot be linked back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any way, where there's no link, there's no connection to it, it's either our desires or dhan, something we made up. So we need to look at things objectively. Is this from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or not? If it is not, then we need to change. And so this is why in Islam we say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, meaning that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and there is no way to worship him other than the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was the idol worshippers of Makkah who did differently than that. And finally, the final verse of Surah Kafirun. And I want to spend a bit of extra time on this verse because this verse has been misunderstood by a lot of people currently. And that is the verse, Lakum dinukum waliyadin. You have your religion and I have mine. And first, let's look at the misunderstanding of this verse and clarify that. And then we will go into the detailed, authentic tafsir of this verse. This verse has been misused in our time to tell by people who don't want to do da'wah. Many of times when people don't want to do da'wah, they always quote this verse and say, you know what, Allah says they must follow their religion, we must follow ours. That is not what the verse is saying. The verse is not saying that they must follow their religion and we must do ours and we mustn't do da'wah. How do we know that's not what the verse is saying? Because this verse was revealed in the early days of Makkah, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to do da'wah after this verse was revealed, right until he passed away almost 20 years later. And the da'wah continued after his death right till today. So neither Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba understood this verse as saying you must not do da'wah. So where did we get this understanding from? No, this is not what the verse is talking about. This verse has nothing to do with da'wah. What this verse is saying, the authentic tafsir of this verse, what this verse is saying, when Allah tells us to tell the disbelievers, you have your religion and I have mine, it is teaching us not to compromise on the religion. That's what the verse is all about, not to compromise on the religion. And if we look at the story behind the surah and put it in that context, we understand it better. Because the story behind the surah was, the disbelievers told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you worship our idols for 1 year, and we'll worship your God for 1 year. So that looks like something which, which this is what we call compromise. This is an act of compromise. But even though this is an act of compromise, this is on this occasion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَالْيَدِينَ, that you have your religion and I have mine. So look at that verse in light of the story, that the disbelievers were telling Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to compromise on the religion, and Allah revealed this verse. So what this verse is telling us is, don't compromise. There is no room for compromising the religion. We can compromise on worldly things maybe, like at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam signed the treaty in which there were conditions which were in favor of the kuffar, worldly conditions, not religious conditions. He didn't compromise on any aspect of the religion, but for the sake of da'wah, he compromised on a few worldly things, and it led to the benefit of the ummah. But when it comes to the religion, we don't compromise. And we have to emphasize this point today, because we're living in a time where people just want to compromise. You know, we end up hearing Muslims saying, oh, the hijab is not important. Oh, we don't need to pray five times a day. Oh, Islamic law is outdated. We can't say things like this. We need to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. Enter into Islam completely. Udukhul fil silmi kafa. Enter into submission completely. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. Enter into submission completely. So when it comes to the religion, there is no room for this kind of compromise where you accept aspects of other religions or you compromise parts of Islam to make other people happy. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes first. And there are other verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. For example, in one of the surahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن كَذَّبُوكَ فَقُلْ لِي أَمَلِي وَلَكُمْ أَمَلُكُمْ أَنْتُمْ بَرِيئُونَ مِمَّا أَعْمَلْ وَأَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. If they lie, if they disbelieve in you, then say to them, I have my deeds, you have your deeds. I am not going to be responsible for what you do. You are not going to be responsible for what I do, and I am not going to be responsible for what you do. And likewise, in another surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَنَا أَعْمَالُنَا وَلَكُمْ أَعْمَالُكُمْ, to tell the disbelievers that we are responsible for our deeds, you are responsible for your deeds. So what this surah is teaching us is that after we do the da'wah, again, the surah is not telling us not to do da'wah. The surah is saying, no, do the da'wah, but don't compromise. Don't compromise on the religion. Do the da'wah, and if they don't want to accept the message of Islam, then you simply explain to them that now you're not responsible for their deeds. So this is the tafsir of that verse, and inshallah we'll take one last break. When we return, we'll conclude with the tafsir of the surah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we looked at the tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun, a very important surah of the Quran, so important that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite it in the two rak'ah of sunnah before Fajr, the two rak'ah of sunnah after Maghrib, as well as in the second rak'ah of Witr. So this is a surah which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite on a daily basis. And we spoke about the misunderstanding that this surah is saying we don't have to do da'wah. That is a misunderstanding. That is not what the surah is talking about. If you just look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, then you will understand that they did not understand that surah in that way. Rather, the message of Surah Al-Kafirun, a very clear message of Surah Al-Kafirun, especially when you look at the story behind its revelation, the Surah Al-Kafirun is a surah about not compromising the religion. Not compromising the religion. We do not change the religion to suit people. We do not change aspects of the religion to suit people. No. And this is such an important message in our time, because really we are living in a non-Muslim society. We're not living in a majority Muslim country. We're living in a time where Islam is being attacked for a variety of reasons, because it contradicts modern materialistic culture, where concepts like the beard, the hijab, even the salah, concepts like polygamy, jihad, many other aspects of the religion are being degraded and attacked. Islamic criminal law, Islamic inheritance laws, all of these aspects of our religion come under fire. And unfortunately, very often, we crack under the pressure and we end up making statements of compromise. We end up saying, no, those laws are not part of Islam. Or, no, that law needs to be changed. Or, you know, those laws are outdated. When we say these things about things which are clear in the Quran and Sunnah, we are changing the religion to please people. And how would we answer to Allah on the Day of Judgment for that? No. Rather, we need to learn our religion. This is what we need to do. We need to learn our religion, because really, any aspect of the religion which is attacked in modern day and age, you will find there are very clear-cut and easy explanations to prove that really what Islam teaches us on that topic makes sense. What Islam teaches us on that topic is the correct way. It is the logical way. The thing is, we don't know. And we don't know, we assume it's wrong because the television tells us it's wrong. And so we find, for example, let me give one example of this very common issue which comes up, the inheritance law. Right? We know that a lot of times modern culture attacks Islamic inheritance law, that the girl gets half the share of her brother. And so they say this is inequality, it's unfair, it's unjust, and lots of noise is made about this. And so what happens? Unfortunately, we have Muslims today who demand that they get the exact same amount as their brothers. therefore violating the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wealth is haram, the entire process is haram, the religion is changed. How do we live off haram wealth? How do we live with ourselves knowing we have changed Allah's religion to suit our own self for money? Really, we have disobeyed Allah for the sake of money. Now, how do we explain this? Because again, this the way it is portrayed in modern media, that if you don't stop and think for yourself, you'll think it's wrong. You think Islam must be wrong. No, Islam is not wrong. Islam is 100% right. Firstly, historically, when the Quran was revealed, women were treated as property. They weren't given any property rights. They weren't given any wealth. Islam came and changed that and said that women have to inherit. Secondly, the stipulated shares of the Quran are according to one's responsibilities. If one person has more responsibilities than the next, then it makes sense that that person needs more wealth than the next. And in Islam, the bulk of financial responsibilities is on men. A man is responsible financially for his wife, for his children, for his widowed mother, for any relatives of his who are poor, for people in his society who need help. While a woman is financially responsible mainly for herself and sometimes for her children. So a man's financial responsibilities are sometimes 3 or 4 times the amount as a woman compared to a woman. So then is it fair that they have the exact same amount of wealth? No, it's not fair, because one's going to keep the wealth for herself while the other one, all of his wealth is going to be spent on others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divides it justly according to the responsibilities. He has given one more financial responsibilities than the other. And so he has given that person more wealth to use for those financial responsibilities than the other. This is fairness. This is justice. But unfortunately, we don't look at it that way. Furthermore, it's not always the case that women receive less than men in the inheritance. That's only the case for brothers and sisters who are inheriting together. For example, the mother and the father both receive 1/6 each. That's the same amount. If there's only one daughter, she receives half the inheritance. That's it. If there's no children except for one daughter, she receives half the inheritance, which is more than her father, which is more than her grandfather. Right? So there are different situations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed different laws according to different situations. That if her brother is there, knowing that her brother is financially obligated to look after her, or her husband is as well, Allah has given them, you know, more finances to fulfill his obligations. So why are we looking at this? It's an example. It's an example to show that very often the areas of our religion where we compromise just to make other people happy, in reality, we are compromising on that which Al-Hakim, the Most Wise, has revealed to please foolish people. So don't be quick to jump that when the television or the radio or any of the modern media platforms tell us that, you know what, this aspect of Islam is wrong. Don't be quick to jump and believe them that it's wrong. No. Think. Use your own mind. If Allah, the Most Wise, revealed this law, then there must be wisdom behind it. Instead of denying the law to please other people, go and investigate the law and find out the wisdom behind it. And then not only will you confirm your own iman, but you can explain it to others. And maybe you could be a means of that person embracing Islam. Because sometimes a person accepts Islam to be the truth, but the only thing stopping them from becoming a Muslim is these doubts of these issues. That why does Islam have this law? Why does Islam have that law? Why does Islam allow a man to have 4 wives? Why does Islam say you must chop off the hands of a thief? Why does, you know, all these things that the media is bombarding us with. Think about it. Don't just believe. Don't compromise the religion to please other people. Because remember, their mindset and background is completely different from ours. We are focused, or we should be focused, on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and establishing our hereafter, our paradise. That should be our primary focus. That we were created and put on this world. Our purpose in this world is to worship Allah. The purpose of this world is to test us. And so our worship of Allah will be tested. That's our perspective. And from that perspective, we can't compromise on the religion. From that perspective, we know the laws which Al-Hakim, the Most Wise, and Al-Alim, the Most Knowledgeable, two of the names of Allah, the laws that He has revealed are the most wise laws from the most knowledgeable of people. The most wise laws from the most knowledgeable of sources, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And if you look at the other perspective, those of who are attacking these laws, the non-Muslims who attack these aspects of Islam, what perspective are they coming from? They are coming from a materialistic, capitalistic perspective, where it's all about the self. It's all about self-pleasure. It's all about what I want out of life. It's all about fulfilling my rights and my needs. So the Muslim lifestyle puts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the center. And everything of ours revolves around pleasing Allah. While the modern lifestyle puts yourself at the center and everything must suit you. And so naturally, there are going to be conflicting views between these two lifestyles. There are definitely always going to be conflicting views between these two lifestyles. So when people who are following the self-centered, the self-worshipping lifestyle are telling us that some aspects of Islam are wrong, we don't just believe them, but we go into it and we research and we prove them that this is not wrong. You are just being selfish. You are just thinking of it from your perspective. You are not looking at the broader context. You are not looking at the entire world and community. You're just looking at certain areas only. You're looking at what can help you make a profit. So you're against Islam prohibiting riba. You're looking at fulfilling your desires. So you are against Islam for prohibiting zina. You see the different perspectives that we have. So do not compromise the religion for the sake of people. How often today we do that? How often today we take off our hijab because we don't want the non-Muslims to think bad of us? What about what Allah thinks of us? Doesn't that cross our mind? What will Allah think of me for taking off my hijab? What will Allah think of me for missing a salah to attend a meeting? So, you know, just because I want to get a promotion and show my boss that God is more important than, or rather that my work is more important than God. How do we answer to Allah for this? So there needs to be a shift in our mindset. There needs to be a shift in our mentality. That we, as Muslims, and rather all of humanity, we are created for one purpose. Our purpose in this world is to worship Allah alone. And this world, the purpose of this world is to test us. And so Allah put us in this world to test us who is going to worship Him alone and who will not. And believe me, tests will come. Trials will come. You will be pushed. You will be tempted to compromise. You will be tempted to change the religion. You will be tempted to give up aspects of the religion. You will be tempted to make statements which you don't believe in. This is all part of the test. When these things happen, you simply say, "Lakum dinukum waliyadin." You have your way and I have my way of life. Your way of life, following your desires, you know, living a hedonistic lifestyle. Our way of life, worshipping God. And this is a last resort statement after having done the dawah. Note, this is not the first step that you take when dealing with people. This is the last. The first step is that you do dawah. The second step is that you explain the logic and reason behind the laws of Islam. If after that, the people are still saying that you must change and you must change your religion and you must, you know, accept homosexuality as permissible and you must not pray so much and you must not do this and you must not grow beards, then after you have explained it to them logically, after you have given them, every possible bit of dawah that you could, and they still are adamant that you need to change your religion and you need to compromise your religion, then you tell them, "Lakum dinukum waliyadin." You have your way, I have my way. I'm not going to change it to suit anybody because the pleasure of Allah is more important than the pleasure of anybody else. Before we conclude, one last point about the surah, and that is that this last verse, "Lakum dinukum waliyadin," there are many scholars who say that this verse was abrogated by the verses of jihad, but the stronger opinion, the majority opinion, is that these two verses deal with different things. The verses of jihad deal with a specific context where you are under attack and you need to fight back, and this verse deals with the general context of doing the dawah and then not forcing the people to accept Islam, right? You do the dawah, you call them to Islam, and if they still don't want to accept, they still want you to compromise, then there's no compulsory religion. They follow their way, you follow your way, and everyone's responsible to Allah for what they chose to follow. So the idea that this verse is abrogated is not the correct idea, it's not the correct opinion. Rather, this is something that is still very much applicable today. This verse is something which is very applicable today. And I hope that we have benefited from the surah. To summarize the main message of the surah, that we do not worship anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way whatsoever. And we worship Allah according to the way He revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we do not compromise the religion to suit anybody. There is no compromise when it comes to following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the three main messages of Surah Al-Kafirun. Inshallah, next week, we will look at Surah Nasr, إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح, which was the last surah to be revealed in its entirety. So it's a very important surah, inshallah. And we will look at it and the history behind it and the lessons from it, inshallah, in next week's program. I hope to see you then. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give each and every one of us the understanding of the Quran, the correct understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, and help us to follow it and make the Quran the light of our hearts and the guidance of our lives. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.